Yeah. Way to go, guy. And this ends our series that we've been in this month. I know most of you are thinking, thank God. Does that mean we change our seating? Yes. Next month, for the next 3 months, we're going back to tables and chairs. Now, yeah, some of you are excited about that. Others are going, but this is all I know. You know, I started coming. You mean you don't do church like this? We do church like this about every 2 years, just so you know. And we try not to let you know when we're going to be in a diamond. We just spring it on you. So, nice to have you all with us. Our series is entitled what? Okay, we could go home because you guys have paid it. Oh, it's on the screen. Not bad. Game time. We're using a baseball diamond to talk about making disciples. Very good. In other words, followers of Jesus. Usually in America, when we use the word Christian, we think of somebody who goes to church. We're actually talking about what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. A disciple is nothing more than a follower of Jesus, follower of Jesus. It's somebody who models their life after Jesus. It has nothing to do whether you go to church or not. Now, why would we want to do that? Why do we use the diamond? Because the diamond, we've said, has bases, four bases, most games, and also has connecting them is called a base path. Those are ways that we can measure our progress in a game, and we use this to illustrate how you can measure your progress in your spiritual maturity as a follower of Christ. Why do we need to do that? Because in America, we assume a lot of things. We just assume that something's true. We assume that we're doing our job until somebody says, wait a minute, take a test. We take tests in every area of our life, true? Medical tests, educational tests, driving tests, etc. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 13:5. I read this quite often here because I want you to understand that God's expecting you to mature. 2 Corinthians 13:5, I'm reading from the New Life Version. It says, put yourselves, oh, Lisa, why do we have that version up there? But we're going to read that version because that's what you've got. It says, examine who? It is not your job to look at everybody else and find fault in them or nitpick them. You have to look in the mirror and ask yourself, how are you doing? It says, examine yourself, see whether you are in the... Now, for Paul to write that, there's an assumption. Just look at the first line. There's an assumption there. What's the assumption? It says to see whether you, what? So the assumption then is you could be somebody who carries a Bible, who goes to church, who says, I know about Jesus, but you're really not in the, do you see that? That's why we talk about that. It says, the next two words are, test yourself. So by using a diamond, we're able to help you examine your life, test yourself, see whether you're in the faith and where you are in the faith. Just because if you've trusted Jesus, that's not the end all. That's the beginning of it. God expects you to mature until the time He takes you home, and then we'll be complete. But in the meantime, we're to make progress, and that's why we use a game. We simply identified four qualities. That if you look at the life of Jesus, you look at the lives of the people in the book of Acts, the epistles, and say, what were they like? You could use four terms. You should be a person who loves God and people. You should be somebody learning about Jesus and about your faith. You should be living your life for Him, not for yourself and your own agenda. And you should be leading others to do likewise. It's that simple. You could have 30 qualities, right? When you think of Jesus, we could brainstorm, come up with all kinds of qualities, but I've chosen these four over the last 20 years because I think you could put all the other qualities we could come up with inside of those. For example, forgiving. Jesus was very forgiving, don't you think? Okay, forgave our sins, and He taught us we should forgive one another. Well, where's that up there? How about here? Loving God and people wholeheartedly. Would that not include forgiving? Of course it would. So just simply four qualities. Everything we do in this church is intentional. It's highly purposeful, where every program, every event, whether it's something just playing games on Wednesday night with our kids out here, or we're in children's ministry, our youth ministry, or in our home groups, everything we do is to build these four what? Qualities. Say qualities. You could use the term characteristics. Those are things that exist in your heart. We could say a person who prays, right? But prayer is an action. You don't even have to love Jesus to pray. Would that not be true? Think of the Muslims. Think of Jehovah's Witness. Think of Mormons. Don't they all pray? Of course they do. But having a right relationship with Jesus helps you to be a prayerful person. That's a heart quality. That's something that, do you see the difference between just an action and a quality of life? These are four qualities of life. So, in the month of July, we've been working through this. 4 weeks we've spent on this. We gave you an overview, and then we've talked about this quality, and this quality, leading to our fourth quality. If you haven't been here, I know some of you have been on vacation, some of you have been sick, some of you may be visiting for the first time. You can go back to our church website, www.gc3.org, and you can find all of the messages. If you want to listen to any of these messages that you may have missed, you can do it. There's no excuse not to. It's just whether you want to find out what we have been talking about. As a person matures in their faith and in their relationship with God, two things I look for always. Are you a self-feeder? Now think of your child. When they're born, you take a bottle, you hold them in your arm, and they're not going to use that bottle. You have to train them to hold it. True? No training, they starve to death. Eventually, you get to the point where you stick them in that little chair with a little thing that comes down there imprisoned. They're like this little hand like that, and they have little Cheerios or vanilla custard pudding, which I just adore. Those little things. And you feed them stuff that no human being would ever eat, that green vegetables, slime stuff. And then what are they? And then they get to the point, they're just gobbling. Then you hand them the spoon. How many of your kids did this? Like, you have to train them. Okay, being a Christian is no different. You want them to get to the point where they're a self-feeder and not just eating junk food. That's where most of us live. Once we earn the right to be a self-feeder, we discovered sugar and salt, chips and everything else in the world, right? And so many of us, we live unhealthy. Do you know that you shouldn't eat that a lot of that stuff? Does that keep you from doing it? No, so we eat junk in our normal life, and there's a lot of church people who eat junk. You just go to the internet, you pick up a book, you listen to a podcast, you have no idea who this person is, what their underlying beliefs are, and we just listen to it, and all of a sudden, it becomes our theology. It becomes what we believe. That's called junk Christianity. You need to be a self-feeder. That means your Bible. It's what? Okay, we didn't sound convinced. It's your Bible. And whose Bible is it? Your Bible. Now, you come to church and the pastors will teach you, come to a home group, will lead discussions, help you to apply it. But ultimately, as an adult, it's not our job to train you in all the Bible stories and doctrines. You have to take ownership for your faith. That's a self-feeder. Not only a self-feeder, but you begin to think about other people more than you think of yourself. Now, I always say you can understand anything spiritual, look at a family, a normal, healthy family. How do you know that your teenager or your child's growing up and becoming mature? A, they take care of themselves, right? Wouldn't that be true? You want your teenagers to be able to take care, get up in the morning on time? Yeah. Get dressed, pick up their clothes, actually do their laundry, have chores that they do without being begged, coerced, or beaten? Doesn't that tell you your kid's growing up? And then they begin to think about mom and dad. They begin to think of their siblings. And one day the kids, your teenager, will go up to mom and dad and they'll say, "Dad, you look tired. Mom, you look like you're tired of dad." And you say, "Why don't the two of you go away for the weekend? I'll take care of the children. I'll take care of my sibling. And yes, they will live to see you return. That shows some degree of maturity. Dad, Dad, could I mow for you? Mom, could I do the dishes? This is not a perfect child you're talking about. It's called a mature child. Do any of you even know what that looks like? It's no different in the faith. Somebody who can take care of themselves, somebody who begins to care about others in their church and in their community, the world at large. We've talked about how to get here. This is where God wants you to be, a mature Christian. The signs that you're becoming a mature Christian is not that you got saved, not that you go to church, not that you're in a Bible study, but as you get to second base and you begin to realize, you know what? God saved me. God loves me. He's put great people around me to help me. I have a responsibility to serve in my church and in my community. I cannot not serve. You just realize that's what God saved you for, so that you could do His work in your church and in your community. That's at second base. Now, the process here is interesting. As we get involved in our church and our community at this point, because you could be over here, you could be there, you could be there, you could be anywhere along here and serve, but you're serving for the wrong reason. You serve because you want to. You serve because the pastor asked you. You serve because it's expected, but you don't enjoy it. You do it for another motivation besides God and people. You do it generally for yourself, to get attention to who? To you, or to make yourself feel good. You get to second base, it's all about serving others and learning to minister. Learning to minister. Here's what the Bible talks about in this regard. How do you know you're making progress from there to here? Because your mindset switches. It's no longer about me and what I find interesting or what I like or my preferences. It's about other people. And it's like a parent. Now, those of you that are parents, the stuff you do around your house for your kids, do you enjoy all of it? Like cleaning their toilet mess? Oh, please, Johnny, pee all over the floor again. I'm looking forward to cleaning this up. Aren't there things we do as parents for others because they're immature that we just do because we're the parent? We're the grown-up? We begin to think like a spiritual parent. Look at this passage of Scripture. Thank you. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, okay? Now, this is from the Contemporary English Version. Listen to the words. It says, we chose to be like children or like a mother. You see the parent there? Nursing her baby. Now, think of a mother nursing the baby. Does she want to get up in the middle of the night to do that? Does she always feel like that? No. It requires some love, some commitment there. Goes on, verse 8, we cared so much for you, Paul is writing, and you became so dear to us that we were, what's the next word? Willing. A parent is willing to give their lives for their child when we gave you God's message. A parent is sacrifices. A parent gives. Would that be true? How do you know that you're moving from being a person who's a mature Christian in terms of their knowledge and their skill? How do you know that you're making progress? Because you begin to think like a spiritual parent. What person can I invest my life in? Who out there could I lead to Christ and help them grow? It's no longer just about me. It's about others. Verse 11. It says, you also know we did everything for you that parents would do for their own children. So what's it like to be a third base Christian? Well, what's it like to be a parent? How many times do your children, be honest, come to you? Child floats across the room. Oh, mother, I worship the ground upon which you walk. You have, and they're a three-year-old, and you sacrifice. Really? In what movie is that? Immature people are not always grateful. Immature people don't always see the big picture. And I'll tell you this, immature people will never have any idea how much a mom and a dad sacrifice for them until maybe they become their own parent or become a parent of their own child. Does that make sense? So it goes on. Paul is writing, think of a parent. We begged, encouraged, urged each of you. You ever feel like you've done that to your kids? It says, to do what? To live in a way that would honor God. He is the one who chose you to share in his own kingdom and glory. Spiritual parents begin to look at other people, and we sacrifice, we reorient our lives to help somebody else grow in their faith or relationship with Christ. If you go back and read the verses and dwell on them, you will quickly see that being a parent, in a spiritual parent, Paul is saying, there's a sense of responsibility. You cannot not help others grow. It's not about you. It's not about your agenda. It's not about your time. It's not about anything else except God put me here, save me to help somebody else on their journey. There's passion, there's sacrifice, and there's definitely commitment. So when you think of a parent, you can be a parent because you and your spouse have a child. True? Okay. But you could also be a parent as a result of a blended family. Okay? You've never been married. Somebody else has been married. They have a couple of kids. Where's Evie? Evie K? Is she here? Oh, there's my one. This, in a sense, is not a blended family where she was married before. I was. She wasn't. She came into this relationship, and I had two monsters. Okay? She didn't ask for them, and she didn't ask for their kids. She's been a wonderful parent, wonderful grandparent. You know, she's learned to parent, but it's not because they're her kids. That takes great commitment, takes a big, huge heart and undying passion to do that. You can be a parent for a lot of ways. I know some of you, I'm not going to have anybody raise a hand, some of you have adopted kids. They're not your blood, true, but are they your children? Yeah. That takes a lot of love, a lot of compassion to do with that. So you can be a parent a lot of different ways. Now, spiritually, here's how you could be a parent. You're here involved in there's two areas. Your first is your church, second is your community, and you're going along and I go, oh, here's this nice lady, and you build a relationship with her at work, maybe across the fence, maybe in church, maybe at a park. Build a relationship. After a long period of time, you are able to lead this person to Christ. You know what the average church person does? You need to go to church now. No. You need to be the parent of this person. You need to offer to help them spiritually. That's being a spiritual parent. Not expect the pastor or a home group leader to do it, but who? You. You're the one with the connection. Now I'm going along and I find this slug just sitting here in a chair. Okay? He's been in church. Look, he used to have hair when he came to our church. All right? And here's a person who maybe it could be a new Christian that was just dumped into church. It could be somebody who has been churched and said a prayer 30 years ago, but he's never grown. He's just attending all of the time. He could be somebody who transferred from another church in here, and we go, well, I don't like you. I like this person. No. A person who's moving this base path sees a new person, and they begin a relationship because they want to find out, do they know Jesus, and are they growing in Jesus? This could be your spiritual child. You help somebody who professes faith to move a little bit further. Does that make sense? That's what it means to be a third-base Christian. You take ownership for the life of at least another individual, and you offer to help them. Now, can I personally grow them? Bible says no, only God can give the growth. Could I offer to help them? There you go. Many people in the American church as a whole, American church, are what I call spiritual orphans. Now, you know what an orphan is? What's an orphan? Yeah, parentless. Many people. I would dare say 50, 60% of all the people in American churches are spiritual orphans. They have actually made a commitment of their life to Jesus, but they have no one what? Coming alongside them. So you know what they have to end up doing? Figure it out themselves. Any of you want to try to do that with your computer? Just sit down and try to take it apart? Somebody in here is probably that smart, that talented. What would the vast majority of us do? It's called pencil and paper. That would end up doing as little as we possibly could because we don't understand the big picture. Spiritual orphans never grow. They take up space. They grow frustrated. They get angry, but they never reproduce because nobody showed them how to do it. Our role as third base people is to help them. How do you know? Because I want to be a spiritual parent. I want to help somebody else. But here's the number one reason why so many of us never get to third. If I had a watch, I'd point to it. It's our time. You have time for what's important to you. But do you have time for what's important to God? All of us have time to mentor somebody. All of us do. The question is, are you engaged in your faith enough to want to? A person who wants to can always find the time for whatever is needed. And as you begin to do that, we minister to them. Here we're serving in our church, serving in our community, learning to just do nice things, but then our mindset flips. I'm going to invest my life in people. We now begin to minister. Pastor Josh talked about the difference between service and ministry last week, correct? Now, let me give you the definition of ministry that we've used at Grace for 30 years, and it's critical that you understand this. Why? Because we're trying to reproduce lives, not do our own thing. The definition of ministry is very simple. We use our life to make a spiritual difference in her life. Now, if that's the case, am I not going to love her? Of course. But it's more than that. It's transferring my skills, some of my knowledge, my expertise, some of my existing relationships over to her. Because we can't just help her grow by ourselves because you have very limited knowledge and abilities yourself. So I'm going to introduce her to some of the ladies of the church or maybe to a home group in the church. Does that make sense to you? You become the catalyst for their growth. But you're going to use your life to what? Say it. To make a spiritual difference in somebody else's life. It's that simple. It's not any more complex than that, but it's definitely is that simple. Paul talked about that. Look at this verse on the screens. Okay, it's Colossians 1:28. It says, we proclaim Jesus. I'm telling them about Jesus, instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, as much wisdom as I've got and I have available to me, so that we may present this person what? What's the key word there, you think? It's mature. We want the people of this church, our kids, our teenagers, to increasingly become mature. They're not going to figure it out by themselves. They're spiritual orphans. They need somebody. Now, where's Colin? Is Colin in here? Colin. Colin, did I take you through mentoring? Okay. How long ago was that? 3-4 years ago, I invested a good year into Colin and several other guys. Colin, what have you recently started doing? Mentoring who? And his friend George. Our job is to reproduce. our job to become a spiritual parent, to take whatever it is we know and try to help somebody else. Now, how much do I have to know to lead this man, this woman forward? Watch this. I have to be one step in front of them. I don't have to have a Bible degree. I've just got to know something that I can teach them. Does that make sense? So sometimes I don't know why we wait in church. If you know anything, find somebody and help them to know it, to do it, to be it. And then they're one step further than where they were. So how do we do this? I'm using the opportunities God's given me in my church and my community to connect with people. How many people? At least one. I'm going to reorient my life. Basically, I have to set aside what? Time to do it. You have to figure out whether your love for God will allow you to find an hour in your schedule. Don't tell me you don't have an hour to invest in somebody. If you do, you're way too busy. Okay? You set aside some time. It could start off with 15 minutes where I just meet with them, encourage them, and pray for them, etc. But eventually, you want to be able to set aside an hour a week to help somebody else grow. It doesn't matter where that takes place. But as I begin to do that, I become a third base Christian because I'm using my church, I'm using places in my community, I'm coaching, I'm running little league t-ball, I'm helping in a kitchen somewhere. It doesn't matter. Somewhere out there in the real world, you're using those opportunities to invest in people. It may be a lost person. It could be a church person. Doesn't matter. It's that simple. That's what it means to be a third base person. So if I were to ask you, are you a third base Christian? You should be able to say, yes, I'm serving in my local church in this particular ministry, and I'm using this area of my community life. It could be your work. Doesn't matter. Somewhere in the, like I say, the real world. I can identify them, and then I can say, here's the one or two people that I'm praying for, that I'm encouraging, that I am teaching the Bible, that I'm going through the church's mentoring program with. That's how you know if you're a third-base Christian. Are you with me? Okay. That's what we want you to do, be able to identify. Then what the heck do you do with them? Okay, I'm here. I've got somebody. What do I do? Now you lead. We're going to use the four letters from the word lead to help you understand what it's like. Leading implies continuous action. But you don't get any action until you take the step to lead. Are you with me? So what do I do? I meet with people all the time and try to help them grow in their faith. God has given me a life. If I don't use my life to try to lead others, I'm wasting my life on this earth. Do you get that? You weren't saved to just continue your earthly life. You're saved to use your earthly life to invest in people for who? For Him. Here's L. In your notes, if you've got your notes, it's to live authentically. To live what? What's the key word? Authentically. Well, we all live, right? But do you live as a Christian? Would anybody at work, anybody in school, anybody in your family say this about you? I think they're a little weird. Why? Because they're becoming like Jesus. Not, oh, I think they're weird because they go to church or they read their Bible or they listen to podcasts. No, they're becoming like Jesus. To live authentically means your life very slowly becomes more and more like His. And we've identified a number of what those characteristics and qualities would look like. So you have to live authentically. In other words, be a real follower of Jesus. Not a church person. Not a church person. Not a religious person. But a follower of who? Follower of Jesus. The average church person will say this to their children. Do as I say, not as I do. That's the way a lot of church people live their faith. They talk a good game, but they can't put anything into play. I go to another old saying that says, more is caught than is taught. How do I lead somebody? How do I lead somebody? I involve them in a relationship with me, which is going to involve some of my... One of the hardest things we can do is find time to meet with somebody spiritually. Because you think the devil's going to say, oh yeah, free up Saturday morning. You know, get out of bed an extra hour early. You think Satan's going to encourage you to do that? He worked hard to keep us away from mentoring opportunities. Opportunities to pray with people. Opportunities to share our faith. Authentic relationships mean we set aside time. We include them with us. Have you guys been watching The Chosen? Many of you? Have you noticed that in that series, they see Jesus walking with people continually? He's sitting around tables with them. He plays games with people. Jesus is engaged relationally. He doesn't say, show up on Sunday at 10 o'clock, 11:30, you're gone, I'll see you next week. That's become the American way of doing things. Jesus just invested time. And all I would like you to do is invest 1 hour trying to talk to lost people a week and or possibly somebody who needs a little, you know, slap in the rear, if you will, in their church life to become a follower of Jesus. An hour a week. I'll help you figure out your schedule. I'll give you what the tools that you need. But if we don't set aside our life, we'll never lead anybody. Now, Jeff, you coached football a lot of years. We've got a lot of coaches here, right? During the football heyday, when you were coaching, how many hours a week did you put in? And I'm not talking about on the field, field and everything. 20 to 30 hours a week to teach kids to play. Now, is football, I think, is one of the best games a kid could ever learn, boy or girl, doesn't matter to me. And it teaches tremendous values. But when the world comes to an end, we stand in front of Jesus, those 20, 30 hours don't matter at all unless you use those for His sake to influence others. We have to set aside some time. I'm not talking 20 or 30 hours. I'm talking at best, what? 1 hour a week praying with people, encouraging people, having coffee with people, letting them buy you strawberry shortcake. That's the way life should be. Lead authentically. Be a Christian who follows Jesus yourself so that they can see Jesus in your conversations, in your lifestyle. E is this. Jeff knows this. Anybody's ever coached, anybody's ever taught, appreciates this. Encourage regularly. Encourage people regularly. And the scriptures I've chosen for all of these really illustrate these truths. Why? Because if Kathy is a lost person and I'm telling her about Jesus and she makes a decision, has she ever been a Christian before? Does she have a clue? I have to encourage her. Why? When you're new to something, you make mistakes. You make assumptions. You guess. And most of the time as a newbie, you guess wrong. Or you end up doing what you think you want to do or you think what's right and not what God actually would have you do. So we have to encourage him. Encouragement involves critique also. You're not doing anybody any favors if you don't point out what they've done wrong or what they need to improve in. That doesn't mean you don't love them if you critique them. It really means you do love them. You want them to be better. You want these people to fall in love with Jesus. So you encourage how often? What's the key word? Well, how regular? Okay. As regular as they need it, and then one more. Just because you have to get in the habit of doing it yourself. You encourage them in their faith. Why? I don't want Kathy just to come and sit in a church if she comes to faith. And I don't want Aaron to just be involved in more Bible studies. I want them to grow so that they turn around and begin to do what I've done. That's why we call it leading others likewise. Getting them to do what you've done. You've got to encourage people because remember this, they've never been where you are and they've never done what you're asking them to do. So you got to say, come on, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. When you look back in life, I'll bet the people who you remember the most in terms of having a positive influence in your life were the people who said, come on, you can do this. I know you're dumb, but you can do this. Oh, look at you laying in the mud. You're really good. You've got a nice posture, good face plan. Now let's try getting up. Come on. We're all going to mess up. We just need somebody every once in a while come alongside and say, get up. Let's keep moving. The A is this. Act strategically. Act strategically. This church has developed a mentoring program. You won't find a program like this. Try 1,000 churches. You will not find a mentoring program like this church has developed, or our Grace U classes, or the way that our home groups operate. We've developed these tools to intentionally help you to be a disciple who can then make what? Make disciples. We're very, very intentional with that. Our church acts strategically, and so should you if you're going to help people. You should try to figure out, what does the church offer that I could glean? What is the church doing that I can learn so that we can create an army that reproduces itself? Now think of where you work, or the school that you're involved in if you're a student. Don't companies, the military, schools, all have a common terminology that they understand? Don't they? Can you imagine being in the Army and your drill sergeant uses a certain vocabulary and you just say, uh-huh, and then you start using a whole different vocabulary? How long would that last? How about in a company? How long would you expect to be employed if you do not become part of and own where the church is going and what the church stands for, or an organization, or a military? Does that make any sense to you? We're trying to create an army that reproduces itself, because when individuals begin to just go off grid and do their own thing, there's so many questions that raises. So we have the tools if you have the want to. Maybe that ought to be a t-shirt in the church. We've got the tools if you've got the want to. All of the stuff we've created is to help you be a disciple who makes disciples for no other reason. Take advantage of these. Go through our mentoring. Get involved in our home groups when they start up in the fall. And when our classes are offered, take some of them. And don't just take them for your own head. Take a class and say, who can I teach this information to? Every class I teach, I'm looking for the next trainer who could teach that class. If we don't reproduce, folks, we die. We'll die as a church. If you don't reproduce as husband and wife, your family will die. It's that simple. That's reality. Churches die the same way because people don't take advantage of the opportunities that they have to grow. So you have to act strategically, which means you've got to know where we're going. You have to own where we're going and be part of a team. Last one is super simple, but sometimes we overlook this. It's the words disciple holistically. If I'm going to lead somebody, if I'm going to lead Gary, I'm going to lead Aaron, I'm going to lead Kathy. Holistically means this. I can't just teach them the churchy stuff. Sometimes that's what we think we do. Okay, I prayed with them, good enough. No, no. They're not going to pray if their marriage is falling apart. They probably aren't going to be reading their Bible with any enthusiasm if they're ill, or if their parents are aging and they're having to deal with that, or if they got little kids. Life is a blender. It's going around all of the time. And to disciple holistically, there's some churchy stuff, some Bible stuff that is needed. But I have to think about their entire life. Where's your marriage at? How are you in terms of your health? What are you dealing with in your family? How is your work going? Physically, how are you? Emotionally, where are you? That's what it means to disciple holistically. It's what one friend does to another, what? Friend. Don't you just talk about everything? And depending on what the need is at the moment, that's where you focus your attention. As I'm leading somebody, I may, in my agenda of things that I'm going to mentor them in, may be talking about how to share your faith. but this person that I'm leading in that particular meeting may be ill. They may be stressed. They may just need somebody to go fishing with them, somebody to have a coffee with them, somebody that will just pray with them. And you take your churchy agenda and you say, there's always next week. But if we don't disciple them holistically, we develop a one-dimensional human being. All they can function is within the church. Are you with me? Okay, hopefully that makes sense to you. I've included a website in the bottom of your notes. If you've got your notes, it's on the online notes. If you want to learn more about holistic discipling, what does that look like? There's a tremendous amount of little short videos on there that talk about how we can come alongside somebody and encourage them in their whole life, not just the church portion of their life. So that may help some of you. The quality of leading is critical, because I am going to take somebody that I've connected with in my church, in my community. I'm going to start reproducing my life because I'm attending Grace. I'm going to try to use our mentoring so that we can do with the mentoring. They learn about Jesus. They learn about the skills every Christian should have, the basic beliefs a Christian should have, their attitudes a Christian should have, and most of all, the heart a real Christian should have. So I'm just going to invest in them. But I'm going to take the person I'm dealing with, and I'm walking out of your sight right now, but I'm back into a dugout. Do you see that? I'm helping that person think about their friends, their family, as I'm mentoring them, as I'm, quote unquote, discipling them. Then I teach this person. I walk with that person, and they're one or two friends. I help them to learn about God, to see God in nature, to talk about God, so that their friend begins to think about God. And now their friend's looking at their friend who is now a follower of Jesus, and they're looking at somebody who cares enough to invest in them, and they begin to make the connection that, oh, that's what you're doing with me, because that person did it with you. And then I begin to help that person who I was investing my life in to help his friend or her friend to become a Christian. That's what it means to lead others. It's holistic, and you just keep helping that person to help their person, and eventually they're going to help their person, and who's going to help their person through the process. That's how we disciple people. You don't disciple people by good intentions. You don't disciple people by wishful thinking or like Dorothy, you know, clicking our little slippers together. It's hard work. You have to prioritize it. But the option is this, okay? When I get to heaven, come here, Skip, come with me. Jesus is standing right there, okay? And I'm going to get there, okay? Now you stay right there. Jesus is going to say, Don, I heard a lot about you. Some good. There's been that other stuff too. But did you trust me? Yes. Did you invest your life in somebody that became a Christian or grew in the faith? Yes. What's his name? Skippy. Oh, I know him. Flip the page, Michael. Oh, yeah, there is Van Duzer. He's not with you. I said, no, he's not. But he's coming tomorrow. You want to take people to heaven with you, don't you? Whether they come with you or they come the next day, it doesn't really matter. Folks, it's game time. You want to make your coach proud. You want to make your coach to look at you. And I'd love to have Jesus go, Michael, Gabriel, come here. This is the guy you, yeah, this is the one I told you about. Yeah, right here. Wouldn't that be cool to have Jesus bring the angels over and introduce them to you? And here's your guardian angel that you beat up in your life. Oh, I remember that guy. But you want God to be honored by your life, don't you? Father, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for your son, Jesus. We're grateful that you very simply gave us this methodology here on how to make disciples and how to be a disciple. And we know it's not rocket science, Father. We know children understand this. Give us the heart this summer to look into, to talk with the staff about mentoring, to talk about our home groups, to talk about the classes that we will have this fall. And may people in our church rise up and want to get into the game. Because if we're honest, Father, time is running out for us. So it's game time. It's been a 5-week series, Lord. You know, I've done this numerous times here. And whether I ever am around to teach this the next time or not, I don't know. But I hope somebody here gets this and will own this. For your sake, we pray. Amen. Pastor Josh.